Scripture reading for Daniel Liston would be from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. This would be the ESV. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, we know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the world, taken up in glory.
The primary job of elders in God's church is to lead people to Jesus Christ in the fullest and most perfect way possible. Now, as our brother Phil said a few minutes ago, we are kind of in the process of gearing up for appointing new shepherds over this congregation. But I think somewhere in that process, it's wise for us to kind of take a look back at the shepherds who have served this congregation in the past. As we look forward, it's always wise to take a look back and realize where we've come from. And there have been some really good men who have served this congregation in the past and up to the present as shepherds. I speak, of course, of Jim Broderson and Phil Morris and Reggie Robarts, the three men that currently serve as shepherds of this flock. And for those of you who are long-timers in this congregation, you will know names like Duke George and Don Gabhart and Steve Akers more recently and Jim Largen as well, and other men in the congregation even today who have served as the shepherds of this congregation. Good men, all of them. And I think really that may be, and this is a bit of a risky thing to say it this way, but so, you know, be forgiving. Let's have civil discussions about it if we need to later. But that idea may be the most important thing about men who would serve as shepherds of God's church, that they are good men. That single thing right there may be the most important idea, especially as you look at the two passages that we're going to look at in today's messages. This morning, I want you to be grabbing a Bible and opening to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see it at the top of your study guide there. That's going to be our text for this morning. This evening, we will turn our attention to Titus chapter 1. And in both of these passages, what you find is a list of qualifications given by the Apostle Paul through inspiration of the Spirit. In qualifications of the men who would serve as shepherds. And I got to tell you that as I look at these two passages, the one thing that I want to get across to you more than anything else today is that what we are looking for in the men who will serve us as shepherds is good men. Good men. Men of integrity. And so that's what we're doing today. Parts 3 and 4 of this little series of messages, as we're gearing up to appoint shepherds, we are going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and what it takes for a man to be qualified for the position of an elder in the church. Now, obviously, as you look at the two different letters, they are written to two different churches. However, there is a whole bunch of stuff, and for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know there's a whole bunch of stuff that's the same between what Paul writes to Timothy and what Paul writes to Titus. But the difference between the two, comes down to the different circumstances of the respective audiences for these letters. So Timothy, actually let's start with Titus. Titus, in his explanation of the qualifications of an elder in chapter 1, that is written to a preacher who is getting ready to appoint an eldership in a bunch of churches all over an island out in the Mediterranean, right? None of these churches, it seems, have ever had an eldership before. All of these churches are brand new anyway. And so the letter to Titus is written to give him some things to think about that are unique to that situation. But when we get to the first letter to Timothy, the situation is different. So take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." And then he continues. So Timothy, the letter is written to a man who is preaching in the city of Ephesus. Now Ephesus is the home of one of the most well-established churches, really, in the New Testament. You think of strong, thriving congregations in the New Testament. You think of Jerusalem and Antioch and Ephesus. They spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul on several of his mission trips, and there is already a well-established group of faithful, diligent Christians meeting together, led by a well-established group of faithful, diligent elders that Timothy is sent to work with. And we know the situations are different from Timothy and Titus because Titus is, as I say, appointing elders for the first time, but we learn from the book of Acts that Ephesus already has elders. Paul has stopped to meet with them. They've worked together in the past. There's a good relationship. There's a good foundation of leadership in this church. And so the instructions that we're going to read here in chapter 3 to Timothy, they concern the same office as Titus is going to have to deal with. But this passage is about what to look for in raising up new leadership to continue the work that these faithful men have already started. And that kind of makes this passage, I think, slightly more in line with what we're doing as a congregation, right? Because we have had good men who have served this congregation. We have a well-established precedent of spiritual leadership in this place. And what we're looking to do is to bring up some more men who will serve alongside that illustrious group who have been the shepherds before. And so that kind of brings us to the text itself in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's begin reading in verse 1, and let's let God speak here. All of this section, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, obviously there's a lot of stuff in there that we could spend an awful lot of time talking about. This is the tricky part of this. I've heard several sermons in my lifetime on these two passages from 1 Timothy and Titus, and most of the time the sermons are really long. Has anybody else experienced this? Laugh at him, but that's exactly how I feel, okay? they are way too long. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to try and bracket all of these together into the big ideas that I think God is intending to get across to us with these, you know, this list of items here. And then I want to encourage you to take the time on your own to think through each of these in depth. All right, so let me show you what I think is the most important big idea from this passage in 1 Timothy. Matter of fact, this is the most important idea in both passages that Paul writes. It is that the most important characteristic for an elder is integrity. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are told that he must be above reproach. This is of utmost importance to the men who serve as shepherds. It would be really difficult to overstate the importance of integrity in this discussion. Yes, a man must have some leadership ability. That seems like a given. And we'll see that as we go through. But no amount of diligence, no amount of ability to make decisions will cover for a life that isn't godly. If a man is not truly godly in his heart, there is no amount of leadership that will bless the church more than having a man who has integrity as their leader. Do you hear me on that one? That's the most important thing, and I really genuinely believe that. Now, there's two reasons that that's important. You can squeeze these into your margins if there's room on the page. Number one, his integrity is important for himself. It is just important for his own life. We're going to see in a few minutes that shepherds must be fit to be teachers of the world, And another Bible passage reminds us that teachers will be judged with greater strictness. So he must be a man of integrity just for the sake of his own standing before God if he's going to stand up under the heavenly scrutiny of a teacher. So that's number one. Number two, it's important because it is important for the sake of the church. Secondly, it's important for the sake of the church. If you have been watching the news recently, you know how important it is for a man under the title of bishop in a church to be a person of integrity. Now, I do not mean in this sermon in saying this, I do not mean to equate the bishops of the Catholic Church with what the scriptures teach that a bishop is. Okay? That's a corruption of the scriptural teaching that they have perpetuated for a long time. However, if the news recently shows us anything, the enormous and catastrophic spiritual failures of the bishops in the Catholic Church, it demonstrates to us the tremendous suffering that can be caused when leaders in a church are living in sin. This is why there is nothing more important, not even his leadership abilities. There is nothing more important about a man who would serve as a shepherd than that he is above reproach. Of all of the rest of the qualifications, they all go into defining this element of who he is. The rest of this list is not arbitrary. These items are deliberately set out by God in this way because they show what it means for a man to possess and live with integrity. So, let me show you four areas. See, that's shorter than the rest of the list, okay? Just four. Four areas where a man's life must display integrity based on these verses in 1 Timothy 3. And the three of them we will address again this evening as well because they fit with Titus. So, here we go. First of all, and this seems to be the first one that the apostle talks about, he must demonstrate integrity in his family. We are told in verse 2 that he must be a faithful husband. I think it's helpful to know that in the original language here, when it says the husband of one wife, it literally says a man of one woman. It literally says a man of one woman in the original text. And so the idea is the qualification here, is about his faithfulness to the God-instituted institution of marriage. The holiness of his own conduct toward his wife to whom he is righteously married. This is what this is about. It's not so much about whether his wife has passed away or whether a woman did him wrong and he righteously married another woman. This verse is not so much talking about that. The idea is that in every opportunity that he has to be faithful to a marriage covenant he has made before God, he is faithful to that covenant. In every opportunity he has to be faithful to a marriage covenant he has made before God, he is faithful to that covenant. We're looking for a man whose life has not been defined by sexual immorality, because he looks at that the same way that Joseph looked at that. We remember when Potiphar's wife invited him to lie with her, and he says, "How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" What we're looking for in a man who is a shepherd is a man that is a faithful husband, a one-woman man, as much as it is possibly in his power to be that. That's what he chooses to be. Now, add to that, in the integrity of his family, add to that that he must be a diligent and righteous father. Take a look at verses 4 and 5 of this chapter again. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now, I think the choice of words there is interesting in verse 4 because it sounds more like the kind of parenting that goes with younger children, with children that are in the home, that he is keeping them submissive. That's not the kind of thing that's encouraged when our children are grown and living as adults. And so the idea is, yeah, there will be men who serve as shepherds who will have children in their home. And that makes perfectly good sense to me because it's the kind, that activity, child rearing, that is the kind of activity that is an important training ground for caring for Jesus' people. Right? Caring for children is a very important training ground for that. Caring for children takes patience, and it takes encouragement, and it takes teaching, and it takes correction. And all of those things go into keeping children submissive to the will of their father without provoking them to anger, which is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. You remember that phrase. You take all of those characteristics of parenting, patience and encouragement, and teaching and correction and not provoking to anger, it makes perfectly good sense as a description of the way that a shepherd should watch over his flock. Patiently and with encouragement and teaching and correction and not provoking them to anger. So a man who has done his best to teach his children about righteousness and to be righteous toward them as much as he can, like God is righteous toward his children, he will inevitably develop some deeply ingrained habits and mentalities that are so crucial for the care and leadership of one of God's churches. And all of that plays into this one little phrase that I don't hear given much attention, but I think it's important here in verse 4. In verse 4, when it says that their home must be defined by dignity. The idea of dignity is the same idea that you hear about the scriptures, that you think of when the scriptures use the word uprightness in other contexts, right? It's the idea that the home is characterized by calm and peace and security and joy because the home is characterized by holiness. Now, I do feel like maybe it's important to make this little distinction here that it doesn't inherently mean that a family has to be a bunch of quiet personalities. Some of us are just loud and boisterous people. It's one of the things that I love about this congregation is there's a disproportionate number of y'all loud and boisterous people, okay? So it doesn't mean necessarily that, but it does mean... It does mean when it says that his home and that his family is dignified, and that our home environments aren't defined by rebellion and by constant frustration and anxiety over where the next blow up, the next landmine is going to be in the relationship. Even if the home is full of boisterous personalities, the family's hearts are defined by the peace that comes when Christ lives in our hearts and in our homes. That's what we're talking about here. Yeah, you be loud and excitable people. That's fine. But we need to make sure that in that we are defined by peace that the Holy Spirit gives. And that's actually why this is here, that idea of knowing, of having the Spirit in us. He tells us why these qualifications are here. Look again at verse 5. The integrity that a man must have at home, that's commanded, that's one of the qualifications, because again, it is the training ground for his leadership and care that he will give to the church. So that's the way that we should think about that. And that is kind of the segue for the next one here, because our thinking, a man's thinking, is the next qualification, the next group of qualifications for serving as an elder. He must be, we are told, sober-minded. Now again, that's not the same thing as somber. Sober and somber, okay? That's not the same thing. But it does mean that he takes things seriously. He knows what is important and what isn't important. And he knows that because the scriptures have taught it to him. And he knows how to take serious things seriously. He's not a drunkard. And this is not necessarily a contrast to the one before about being sober, but it could be. To say that he is not a drunkard means that he is in control of his own impulses. Right? It means that he makes decisions with a clear mind. He doesn't allow a substance or anything else for that matter to cloud his judgment toward his children or toward his wife or toward his money or toward the church or toward his work or whatever it is. He doesn't allow that to get in the way because he is a man who has integrity in his mind. Now, extrapolate that, and I think we end up very naturally at this third one here, which is that he must be self-controlled. Again, the idea of not a drunkard is that he's not inhibited. He is in control of him. He is in control of his mind, and he is in control of his actions and his words as well. And so he must be self-controlled. If we're talking about the integrity of his mind, it makes sense that we would find in this list that he must be able to teach. A mind that is devoted to the things of God will be able to teach others about the things of God. And so you want a man who that's what he thinks about. You want a man who is willing to learn and willing to grow and willing to be enlivened by the Spirit of God within us, whose mind has been redeemed and transformed, as we're told in Colossians chapter 3. That his mind has been transformed so that he is able to share what he knows and what he cares about with others. Now, I was having this discussion with somebody not that long ago that there's no direct statement that I'm aware of in the scriptures that a shepherd must be evangelistic, but there are plenty of statements that Christians must be evangelistic, and he needs to be an example in that too. And especially when the scriptures do directly tell us he must be able to teach. Now, all of that and the maturity of his mind, the integrity of his mind, again, it makes perfect sense. And all of this makes perfect sense together. But it does make perfect sense with the comment that he must not be a recent convert. And why? Well, because we want his mind to be of integrity, and we don't want him to be unnecessarily puffed up. But I'll save that one. We're going to do a little bit more with that in just a minute. So there it is for you to fill it in. Now let's keep going. Okay, so first, he must have integrity in the home. Second, he must have integrity in his mind. Third, he must have integrity in the community with those who know him. Now, that begins with the idea that he is respectable, and the text uses that word. I think that is more talking about his respectability in the church. That just in the way he relates to this community, which we are, a community of believers, that he is respectable for his faith and for his ability to teach and for so many other things. Add to that then that he must be a man who is hospitable. This is one of my favorite words to find in this whole list. You find it in both passages in Timothy and Titus. Because, anybody remember what the word hospitable means in a very literal sense in the original language? It means a love of strangers, right? And really that fits with the shepherds, doesn't it? Because it's a shepherd's job to occasionally welcome new sheep into the fold. Now, whether that's folks moving into the community and joining the congregation, or really, I think more ideally even than that, is when there are people that have learned about Christ and they have come and responded in faith, they have been baptized and saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, that they come in and they want to become part of the fold. It's the shepherd's job to say, welcome. And we're glad that you are part of this family, this flock, this church. I've told another congregation before, this one, hospitality, is the closest thing that we have in either of these passages to saying that a shepherd should be a friendly man, right? And that he should be kind, not just nice, but also kind. He should be both, right? Because he shows a love of strangers. Now, that fits well with these next two, that he must not be violent and he must not be quarrelsome. It'd be hard to be hospitable and quarrelsome at the same time. So it makes sense why the apostle would highlight that these are opposites. They cannot fit together. And all of that contributes to, as I say, his integrity in the community, that he must be respected by outsiders. Now, does that mean that he's going to be loved by everybody? No, it doesn't. Jesus said that the world will hate Christians with true faith. It's just the reality, okay? Every one of us at some point will have somebody who doesn't like us or who hates us. But it does mean this, and I think this is an important distinction to make here, that when we talk about the shepherds, even among the people who hate him for his faith, they wouldn't be able to drum up a charge against him over some sort of immorality that would actually stick. That's what you want, isn't it? Right? Somebody like Daniel, or like Joseph, or like Jesus himself, that when his enemies got ready to undo him, they had to attack him in matters pertaining to his faith. Because otherwise, it was almost like his life was Teflon coated, you know? There's no charge of immorality that sticks to him because, again, back to the top, you know, idea of this whole thing, he is a man for whom integrity matters. And that integrity matters to such a deep level that it begins or that it penetrates even to his own heart. Now, up to this point, we've talked about stuff that really we could all look at a man in the congregation and we could see that, Right? You could kind of look at a man and tell about his family. You can look at him and you can tell about his speech. You can tell about his relationship with others and his reputation in the community. You can kind of look around and find evidence for that. This one, when we talk about integrity in the heart, this is one of those that we're going to have to depend on the men who are willing to serve to be honest about themselves. Right? Because I can't look at any of you and tell whether you are a greedy person. Now, I may be able to look at some of your habits and may make a judgment about that, but I can't tell that about your heart. I can't tell whether a person has a gentle mentality toward others. I can tell how he relates to them, but I can't tell about that matter of his heart. Or, as I say, about a matter of whether he is a greedy person. I think it's important to remember that the same writer in the same letter that we're studying this morning, if you go over to chapter 6 and look at verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Now, in that context, in chapter 6, it's talking about preachers, and it's an important warning for us. But it's an important warning for all Christians, and especially those who are in a position of spiritual leadership, that's a matter of his heart. And also add to that the matter of his heart that he cares for God's church, that he loves other people. I know that I've given this impression already in this series. I intend to keep giving it, I guess. When we look for shepherds, if you want to serve as a shepherd, brothers, make sure that it's because you love people. There are plenty who can make good decisions. There are plenty who can run a corporation effectively who don't love people. And really, we don't want anybody to run a corporation around here. We want you to love the people of God. And so that's what we're looking for when it comes to shepherds. And that's a matter, as I say, of the integrity of a man's heart. It's not just what he does. It is what he does because it is who he is. And so we want a man who loves the people of God specifically from the depths of his heart. And then finally, this one is important here. We want men to serve as shepherds who are willing to be humble. Take a look again there at the last two verses that we read in this section, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." Now, that little idea there, the danger of arrogance, of becoming puffed up, the danger of self-assurance, that I think is an important thing for us to take the requisite time to think about. You don't want a guy shepherding a church like Ephesus, which is where this whole context is set in 1 Timothy. You don't want a guy shepherding a church like Ephesus who it's his first year as a Christian. You know? Several of the things in this list are things that require years of development to reach maturity. And you just don't want somebody who is brand new to Christianity and demanding that he meet the same level, the same standards as somebody who's been at it for years. And the reason for that, and the real danger that the Spirit is talking about, is not so much whether he's able to carry the load. It's about whether he has the maturity to be humble while he is honored with this role. And that's the warning, lest he be puffed up with conceit. And I think while the warning there is targeted to new Christians, there is a warning there for any Christian who would serve as a shepherd. Because a guy can be a disciple for 20 years and may be just as prone to arrogance when he steps into this role as a brand new Christian would be. I have a book about shepherding that's written by a very well-known evangelical preacher. And he kind of has a reputation for this, of just being a little bit too self-assured, you know. I have this book that he wrote on shepherding. And so these are the opening lines of his book. He says, "It is easy to be proud when we are right, Our theology is right. Our understanding of the Word of God is right. Our view of Scripture as the inerrant revelation of the Holy God is right. Our understanding of the gospel is right. We have the right message to preach to the world. It is difficult to be humble when we are right, for we can become intolerant and heavy-handed. And so the reminder to be humble is a helpful one. As pastors, we are forced to live in a way that makes us models of selfless humility in a world that sees that as weakness. Now, I'm kind of reading between the lines for you on that one, but are you hearing what I'm hearing? Right? Anybody else hearing how badly he wants his arrogance to be okay with God? That's not the way this works, y'all. I suppose that that's his temptation, and he will have to deal with that in the sight of God. But I think that little perspective, that it's hard to be humble when we're right, that little bit of perspective reminds us that we need to look for men to serve as elders who are not of the mind that Christian humility is being foisted on them. You know, you don't want a guy that goes, well, I guess I have to be humble. No. What you want is somebody who knows that even if our theology is 100% right and our view of Scripture is 100% right and all the other stuff that he said, even if that's true, you want a guy who knows that even that is a gift from the mighty hand of God. It's not what we accomplished ourselves. It's a gift. And so we don't get to pat ourselves on the back for a job well done in those areas. An elder is somebody who humbly thanks God for the gift of truth. And a good elder is going to be somebody who knows that humility is not an unfortunate byproduct of being a Christian, but it is a blessing and a reward all to itself, and that makes us like the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's the value of humility. Now, this is important on a couple of levels. Number one, it's important for the overall walk of a Christian. But secondly, I know that in this congregation, when I talk about the need for an elder to be a man of humility, there are people in this room, and there will be people who listen to this sermon online, that have specific occasions in mind when an elder refused to display humility as he should have. And you know as well as I do that that can cause some really serious damage to a congregation of God's people. No man becomes infallible when he steps into the role of a pastor of a church. Humility must be his constant companion, because he will still make mistakes, and he must be willing to confess them and repent of them before God and before his flock. And so these are the characteristics, according to the letter to Timothy, that make for a godly shepherd. Now, what's our part in this? You see that little block on the left side of the page there. Let me give you four pieces of encouragement, things that we can do together as we move forward, knowing these qualifications and what we're looking for. Number one, think about these things. Take the requisite time to ponder them, to think about the men you know who are fulfilling these roles, and just take the time to think about it. And in doing that, take time to pray for wisdom. And don't pray for wisdom doubting that God will actually answer it. James chapter 1 says that. When you pray for wisdom, do not doubt, for the one who doubts is like a wave tossed back and forth by the wind. Believe that God will answer, and he will. Okay? Pray for the wisdom for the whole congregation to work together as we do this. Number three, in those same prayers, thank God for blessing this church so richly that we even have the opportunity to have this conversation. This is a big deal. This is an important milestone for a congregation of God's people. Let's thank God that we have the opportunity to pursue this. And then, number four, from all of these ideas about elders, pursue integrity in your own life. If you're at a point where, you know, you're listening to this and you're going, okay, I come to this church sometimes, but, you know, I'm not going to be here for this process. I'm not actually a part of this church family. I know there are many of you who do come some, whether you're visiting in town or something like that, and we know you and we love you, but this may not be your process and the same thing. You may be listening to this morning and going, okay, well, great. Now I know what Eastland's up to. Now what do I take away from this? Well, I hope that what you take away from this is the importance of integrity in your family, and the importance of integrity in your mind, and the importance of integrity in your heart. Because yes, these are qualifications for elders, but they are qualifications for elders because they're the high standards that God sets for Christians. And that's really where they shine, is when just, not because somebody wants to be an elder that he puts his life together, but he puts his life together because he wants to serve Christ. And those men who do that, we need them to serve as elders, right? But we don't want to get that out of order. We want to make sure that what we have is a group of people who are dedicated to Christ to the core of their very existence. And so as we began this whole thing this morning by talking about the good men who have served this congregation and continue to serve this congregation, let me just encourage you to be praying for God to give us a few or a lot of good men, okay? Because that's what we want. Men of integrity who will serve and will lead others to Jesus. And if we pray for that, I have faith that the Lord will give those men to us and that they will do a good job faithfully serving Him. So, that's where we're going as a congregation. And so this morning, we want to make an opportunity known to you that if you are in the process of coming to Jesus, at whatever stage of that process you are, we have three shepherds who will lead you to Him. And we would love to give you an opportunity to talk to one of those men about how you can come to know Christ more fully, how you can come back to a Christ whom you once knew but have walked away from, or how you can give your life to Him from the very beginning, being baptized and raised to walk in newness of life. So if you want to talk to us about one of those and you want to make that known in a public way, why don't you come and talk to one of our shepherds that'll be standing up right over here while we stand and sing this hymn together.